take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As we continue here today, looking at the history of rejecting. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I've got a couple things I want to do here before we get started. First of all, Don and Alice Young, would you two stand? Just stand there. Now, they are listeners to our radio broadcast up in Indiana. They listen regularly and on the Internet, and we really appreciate that of them. And now, remain standing. Dennis, will you and Carolyn stand, the Robinsons? Both of these are celebrating 50 years of marriage together today. Let's give them a hand. Okay. And you may be seated, and we'll have purple hearts for the wives afterwards, okay? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, drop down to verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now shall we pray. Father, we look at your word today to say thank you for preserving it for us, that we might have it to preach from today, to guide us today, and to give us your Holy Spirit to teach it to us. And now, Lord, I would ask that as we are warned of the failures of others in Scripture, that we would not repeat those same sins, that we would not carry on in the history of rejecting of the counsel, the Word, the wisdom of our God. And again, I would ask that if there's any in this auditorium today who does not know that if they died today, that heaven's their home. I pray that today would be the day they receive Christ as Savior. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Now, last week we looked at this passage and along with Acts chapter 7. And in both passages, we were looking at the history of Israel as time after time, each generation would come up and they would end up committing the same sins as the former generation. And when Stephen preached to them and said, all right, this one did it, this one did it, and on down the line, then he says, and just like your fathers, you've done the same thing. And they stoned Stephen and killed him for preaching that way. But throughout, you see, there was a history of rejecting the counsel, the Word, the will of God. And the reason I point that out is today, as a matter of fact, if you want to turn there, you can, because that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time, is in Revelation 2, 2 and 3, last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 talks about the church age in which you and I live. That time since the resurrection of Christ till this present year, till Christ comes again. We call it the church age. A lot of your scholars will look at this, these seven churches and say each one represents a different part of our church age. One might cover the first 200 years, another one 300 or 400 years. They go on down the line saying each church represents a different part of the church age. But as I've studied history and I study the Scriptures, I end up finding that the failures as well as the successes of these seven churches have been manifested in every church age. And so I see it rather than God trying to tell us what the church age, how it's going to be divided up. He's telling us what to avoid. What to not be caught by so that we fail. Not to reject His counsel. He's warning us ahead of time. Understand, this word was written 2,000 years ago here in Revelation, almost at AD 96 when it was written. And the churches down through the ages have had that since. And yet, they've committed these very sins and do so today. And so, we want to look at this history of rejecting the Word and the counsel of God in order that we might not be caught thereby. Now, first of all, we look at the first church here in Revelation chapter 2. And I want to read verses 2 through 4 because this is looking at the church at Ephesus. Ephesus is also a church that in the New Testament there's a book addressed into it, Ephesians. It's the church at Ephesus. And so this was a very special church. And he says in verses 2 through 4, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast warned and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, notice what this is telling us about this first church. This first church had good doctrine. It had strict standards. And they're not condemned for that. They keep out those who try to sneak their way in and bring the wrong things. Now today, you've got those trying to bring in the wrong Bibles and to do away with standards, calling them legalistic. And they were trying that. That's not new today. They're trying that back at the Church of Ephesus. And so that's something that's happened down through the church age. God commends this church. That they looked out, that they wouldn't allow false teachers. They wouldn't allow those trying to bring these things in. They stopped it. They would do all in their power to prevent it. However, their sin, their failure, was they left their first love. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, they tried to keep this church a strong doctrinal church, which they should, because one of the signs of the last days is that men will not endure sound doctrine. And so they tried to keep it a strong doctrinal church. In addition to that, they looked out and made sure that when people tried to bring in that which was worldly into their church, they put a stop to it. They put their foot on it right away. So the thing they left off was evangelism. The people were content without souls being saved. Now, I've been in the homes where I've led someone to the Lord, and almost the first words out of their mouth is, so-and-so needs to hear this. Hey, can you share this with my husband? Can you share this with my wife? Hey, boy, our kids need this. Hey, so-and-so across the street needs this. And so often somebody gets saved, and that's the first thing they think of. You know, I've just been saved from hell, but I know somebody that's not, and I love them. And they're concerned. And what has happened is that they have left off the fruit of the Spirit, which the very first part of that fruit is love. Love for one another. And love for the lost souls of men to bring them to Christ. Paul rebuked the church at Corinth because he says, you have many teachers, but few spiritual fathers, people that just weren't bringing people to Jesus Christ. That was the sin of the church. And it's the sin of the church because it is the sin of individuals, of Christians who do not do the job they're supposed to do. Now, here at Central Baptist Church, we have a bus ministry. Over the years, I would say you probably have to number it in the thousands of souls that have been saved through the bus ministry at Central Baptist Church. There are people in full-time ministry over the bus ministry of Central Baptist Church. We had one year at Central Baptist where our buses averaged 405 per Sunday. Not just on a big day, per Sunday for a year. Now, what happened? Well, along came CDL license, and that knocked out about half of the routes. And more dropped as time went on. And you see, when you have children who sit in homes that don't have a Bible, they know nothing of Jesus Christ, only the name, and it's heard in a derogatory way. It takes someone that will have the commitment to go out there, whether it's one night a week or whether it's on a Saturday or whatever, and once each week go out there, knock on doors, and try to bring those boys and girls in that they might hear the gospel and be saved. And people think, wow, I don't know if I want to sacrifice my time during the week as well as on Sunday for that. Those that love it and those that are in it don't look at it as a sacrifice of time. They're looking at it as an investment in eternity. Now, some of you guys, you lay up for your retirement here on earth. You look at that as a sacrifice. Well, you know what? If I have that much taken out of my check each week, look at what I'm sacrificing. I could use that money to go here, go there, and do this or do that. And so you're looking at, oh, man, look what I'm sacrificing. No, you don't do that. You're looking at your investment into your retirement. Eternity is much more real than your retirement. Some people reach that retirement age and died the next day. But there's one in heaven that never passes away. The next church is verses 8 through 11, the church at Smyrna. And we'll read there just verses 9 and 10. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, speaking of their spirituality. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Ye may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, this is a church that went through much persecution. Many of their people were put to death. Those that were of the synagogue of Satan basically took over the church. Now, here's the thing about it. That church of that day, many people had a good testimony. But the ones that didn't caused the death of the church at Smyrna. There's no longer a church in that area today, neither in Ephesus nor in Smyrna. You can be like Ephesus and not even invite people to come to church that you think is unsaved. There's no love in that. And then you can be as some of those in Smyrna, who compromise. Now, praise God for those in Smyrna. They did not have prosperity, and they do suffer great persecution. And they stay true to the word. They don't complain about the way. And we find out that they have a crown of life. Now, somebody say, well, boy, that's the church period that went through persecution. That's the church period where people died for their faith. Do you realize in the last 100 years, there's more people died for the faith than in the first 100 years? I can tell you stories that I receive of the torturous deaths that people receive today. We don't experience that in this country. But there are people around this world that are experiencing those things for the faith. For taking a stand for Jesus Christ. For just trying to witness the gospel. I think of James 1:12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." We just read here, this church, there's a crown of life for them. You see, it is love to endure persecution or opposition, whether it's from the world, from your own family, from friends. Because you love the Lord and you stand for His righteousness. In essence, don't repeat the sin of rejecting loving endurance. Let me ask you, where do you seek your reward? Are we enduring for Christ? We need to avoid rejecting the first love, that is, that heart for souls. We need to avoid repeating the mistake of the sin of rejecting loving endurance and holiness and righteousness. Then we look at the third church, the church at Pergamos. It's seen in verses 12 through 17. We'll read verses 13 through 15. "I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And so thou hast them also that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Now, the Nicolaitans had the idea of lording over the laity. We see that happen in the Catholic Church, and we're not talking about that so much this morning, but that happened in the Catholic Church. But that's happened in your Protestant churches. It's happened in your Baptist churches. You say, well, how's that happening today? How does it happen in this life? First of all, trying to bring in all kind of versions of the Bible. You see, somebody reads one reads another, says, well, it says something different than this one over here. And so what do they do in the church? Don't bring your Bibles. We'll have it on the screen. And they show you a screen. What can't you do when it's on the screen? You don't have your Bible. You can't search the Scriptures to see if those things are so. But in addition to that, you've got a preacher up there. Instead of the Bible now being the authority, he's the authority. Well, you know, this version. And yet, the Greek text, the Hebrew text from which the King James was translated, has been with the early church down through the ages. But they want to reject that. Why? Because through that Bible, it calls for holiness and righteousness, and you've got to translate and get a new version so that you can say, it's all right for us to drink, it's all right for us to go out and party, it's all right for us to be wild, it's all right for us to live in immorality. We've got liberty. Well, my friend, their new versions doesn't change God. And it does not change His Word. They make a change, but He doesn't. Verses 18 through 29 looks at the church of Thyatira. We'll just look at verses 20 through 22. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." And let me just say right there, a lot of times people look at that and they'll say, The Lord didn't judge her immediately, did he? No. God is long-suffering. But because he's long-suffering, don't look at that as endorsement of going against the word of God. He says, behold, I will cast her into a bed with them that commit adultery, with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their needs. He's talking about, both in the prior church and this church, he is talking about fornication, spiritual fornication. In other words, ecumenicalism. I believe particularly he's looking at the Catholic Church in this portion. Revelation 17 and 18 will show the destruction of that one world religion, which isn't only the Catholic Church. It's all the religions together. When he comes back and he sets up a righteous kingdom. Now we go on into chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now we've seen avoid rejecting the first love. And then we've seen avoid making the mistake of rejecting loving endurance for Christ. Then don't reject God's word for any church or any preacher. God's word is always right. Fourth, avoid rejecting God's way by the error of ecumenicalism. Now let's look at this fifth one. The church at Sardis, verses 1 through 6. We'll read verses 1 through 5. I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I'll come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now he says, you have a name that thou livest. You say, what does that mean, a name that livest? These are people saying, boy, look at that church. Man, it is really alive. Boy, it's rocking. People are coming. People are coming that never go to church before. Boy, look at that church. And man, they get in there and they rock and they roll. Boy, this is a church that is alive. And the world says, it's alive. It's growing. God says it's dead. It's dead. How do I know that it's contemporary? God adds that there are some in that church that have not defiled their garments. In other words, they've not caved in. They're not defiling themselves with worldliness. They overcome and they stand, and they stand strong for the Lord. You see, we must be a reliably stable spiritual oasis that stands for something, that stands for truth in a world that stands for nothing. And that's what we must be. The next church is the church at Philadelphia. And that's seen in verses 8 through 13. We'll read verses 8 through 10. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews, and are not, and do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and know that I have loved thee. And because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, what's interesting about this? He says, because you've been faithful to keep my word, I'll take you out before the tribulation. Okay? Some say, this teaches a partial rapture. Only good Christians get raptured before the tribulation. That is not what it's teaching. But it does show us the difference between true believers and false professors. of Christ. It shows us the difference between a true belief and easy believism. Now, here are people that stayed true. And they are commended in hard times for keeping the word. They didn't corrupt it. They didn't allow it to be corrupted. And the synagogue of Satan are people who try to come in the church and run it down for bringing in its false ways and its bad standards. And they try to do away with the old Bible and the old music. Jude 4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Lasciviousness, no restraint. You see, they think that restraints is legalistic. And their idea is you've got to think outside the box of a holy life. You've got to think outside the box of God's local church that He's ordained. You've got to think outside the box of righteousness. And what do you do when you get outside that box? You get into the box of the world. Don't make the mistake of caving in on standards, because it will eventually bring judgment and loss of reward. Avoid rejecting God's wisdom and counsel by following the contemporary religious culture of our time. Avoid rejecting standards of righteousness and holiness because everyone else is doing it. By the way, let me add, Paul's professors and the true professors, make sure you know you're saved. Finally, we have the church at Laodicea. That's chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. I'll just read the rest of those verses, 15 through 19. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth." Now, when he talks about cold and hot, in Laodicea, there were cold springs that people would go to for refreshing. There were also hot springs they'd go to for healing. They had both springs there. And so when you look at hot springs, you're looking at the healing of a lost soul, bringing them to Christ. The cold springs of edifying your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. God says, "I would rather you at least be winning lost souls, or I'd rather you be edifying the saints." I'd rather, really like us to do both than just to be lukewarm. That's what God tells us. And he goes on to say, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. And the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." See, the church at Laodicea thinks that gain is godliness. They measure themselves by how many buildings and how many programs they may have instead of the holiness of God, the Word of God preached, and repentance still called to the backslider and lost. Avoid rejecting truth for fun. Avoid thinking gain is godliness. We're told these are sins of the church age, all seven of these churches. And there are things for us to avoid. History shows that the people of God, once they begin to walk with the world, once they begin to let down the standards, they want to change their religion from holiness. They want to change from the Word of God, as they did back in Isaiah's day. And they said to Isaiah, "Preach not unto us right things. Preach unto us smooth things." Isaiah chapter 30. Verses 9 and 10. Don't tell us the truth. Don't tell us as it is. We want that which is fun and acceptable to the respectable world. And the standard is lowered. The language, the dress of the world becomes acceptable. God warned these seven churches that he was going to remove them if they didn't repent. It didn't happen at once. It didn't happen right away, but it happened. My friend, you will not lose your salvation if you're saved, but you will lose reward. And also you'll have the heartache where you knew of repentance and faith. Your grandchildren have some kind of an easy believism, ecumenical spirit that takes them straight to hell. You may not weep about it now, but one day you will. Because it's at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ that he dries all tears from their eyes. Now, friend, if we're going to have revival in this day, we've got to commit ourselves to not committing the sins that were prophesied to happen in this church age. We must stand as individuals, and we must stand as a church. I hope that you will. Now, let me say this. Standing means nothing if you're not saved. If you don't know that if you die today that heaven's your home, standing for Christ means nothing. First, you must receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must realize I'm a sinner. I'm headed to hell. There's nothing I can do to save my soul. I need a Savior. And then realize Jesus Christ and Him alone is that Savior. You can't get saved through a church. You can't get saved through good works. You can't get saved through baptism. The only way of salvation is through Christ and Him alone. My friend, receive Him. Let's bow our heads. Father, for these that have raised their hands, say, I'm just not sure that if I died today that heaven's my home. I pray, Lord, that they'd leave their seat and walk down here that we might lead them to Christ. And then I pray for Christians, Lord, may we come to this altar asking, Lord, that if we had failed in one of these areas that we've seen that Christ said would happen in this church age, if we failed there, help us not to continue that failure, to continue rejecting the way of God to our own ways, but rather to go back to His way. And I pray, Lord, that You would just do a great and mighty work at this time in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.